Thank you very much, worship team, and just another huge shout out to Pastor Chris. Incredible man of many talents, man of many talents. Before Chris was the worship pastor, that was a taste of what we had all the time. He co-pastored the church alongside myself, still co-pastors alongside me, but that was when we knew. That was when we knew he's gifted and he's called by God to lead the church in singing and preaching. He does a great job. And to the whole team, we're so grateful to all of you. To Lexi, incredible. She's an incredible host. Another big shout out to Lexi. We're so blessed here at this church to have some incredible men and women leaders that help lead everything that we're doing. We are in our fourth week of 1 Thessalonians, a holy pursuit. And we, you know, sometimes when we walk through a text or walk through a book, you'll do it real exegetically. You'll go verse by verse, word by word, and then you're just kind of like, I'm tired of this. Well, this is still expository, but we're taking a little bit like a 20,000-foot view, pulling some different things. So that's what we've been doing. We've got this week and then 2 weeks left. We're not covering chapter 5. If you're like, well, I was really hoping we're going to cover chapter 5, I'm sorry. We're not doing that. You can go and check some other messages where we have. But a holy pursuit, one of the things that you're going to see pop up today is how much Satan does not want you in this holy pursuit. In case you haven't figured it out, the enemy, our adversary, is not a fan of you becoming more holy, becoming more righteous, becoming sanctified, and ultimately receiving your glorified body. He doesn't want to see you make it. And so if you're not a part of the church of Jesus Christ, Satan does all he can to hinder that from happening in your life. So there's some tasks that we see in Scripture to help us do a better job at running this race that we've all been called to live. My wife, Kelly, who's in the back with our wonderful daughter, Ivy, and Ivy, hello, Kelly. This has gotten real awkward. That's because I didn't plan. It does nothing. She runs. That was my point. Kelly runs. In case you wanted to know, Kelly runs. And so does Lacey. They've been training for a race that's coming up in December, a half marathon. And one of the things that Lacey and Kelly do when they train is once a week they meet up and they run together. And that's fun, you know, for them. And I'm not making a joke about it. They enjoy doing that. I'm not even trying to be funny. They get together and they run, and because they're training together, and it makes it more enjoyable for them. When you sign up for a race and you sign up with someone else, you know, it's good to have someone else alongside you just doing the race with you. We've got a little deal we're doing at the end of December that we're going to be doing a relay. If you want to be a part of that church relay thing, just come and talk to me afterwards. But the point of this is I've gotten into running recently. And so as Pastor Chris, we've signed up for a race that's going to be taking place in February. And what I have found, even with my own running, is that it feels good to know that other people are going to be joining me in on this race coming up in February. It's going to be that double bridge run out in Pensacola. I think it's like a 9-mile run. And so as I get out and run, it's good to know that other people are getting out and running. Now, if you're wondering, well, do you and Pastor Chris get up and run together? No, we never have, and we never will. That's not going to happen. That's something I think the girls have a thing where they do that. We're not going to do that, but we're all going to be running this race together. And it's really helpful. Because I've been into running before where it's just me and it's not as fun. You know, it's like, I don't want to get up and get into the grind again. But when you have other people that are running alongside you, it really helps, you know? And so one of the things that I've posed to our team, we're again, this is in February. Our team name is the Rock Lodgers. Yeah, I know. That's another story, but we're the Rock Lodgers, and we're going to, it sounds even weirder saying out loud, but I've like, hey, when we run this race, we should all kind of run side by side. And the girls were like, no. And I was like, yeah, we're doing that. And so I'm hoping that's going to be the case in February because I want to be kind. I don't want to get ahead of them. You know, that's the whole point of that. But it really helps knowing we're going to be running in a race together. And that is very much what the Christian life is about, running in a race together side by side with people, training together. That's the Christian life. You don't just want people on the sidelines cheering for you. I mean, that's great when you're running in a race. You've got the people like, yeah, you know, you got this. But a lot of times you're like, well, why don't you come out here and run it with me, brother or sister? You know, you want people in the race right beside you so you can run together and cheer one another on and encourage one another and spur one another on and say, you've got this. And then you're running right there saying, I'm with you. We're going to do this together. It makes a difference. Some of those race videos, the videos that go viral, the race videos that go viral are the ones that, you know, someone's running and they're really struggling and someone else comes along and puts their arm around them and helps get them across the finish line. Like, that's what is like, that's encouraging. And if you're emotional, you might get a little tear in your eye, but this is very much the Christian life. We need one another running side by side in this race towards ultimately making it to heaven. We want to be in it with one another. We have Hebrews 11, the great cloud of witnesses that you'll read about. Those are the sideline people. Those are the people who they've already made it. They're the ones they are cheering us on. They want to see us stay faithful. But when it comes to the Christian life, your job is not to stand on the sidelines and cheer the pastor on or cheer your group leader on or cheer the super Christian on that you know in your life. Your job is to jump in the race and run with everybody else. That's what we need more of in the church. So the big idea for today is you must encourage and cheer one another on to stay faithful. That's the whole point for today. We need more of this in the church, more encouragers. And we're going to talk a little bit about Paul, who is a fantastic encourager to this church in Thessalonica. The way Paul does ministry is how we want to do ministry and how we want to encourage and cheer one another on, but it's interactive. It's doing things together. It's not sideline stuff. It's you're running the race. You're running the race too. It's what I need more than ever in my life is not just my spouse running alongside me, though I am grateful to have an incredible wife who runs this crazy race that we've been called to run together. I need other people too. We need each other. We are very much better together. I'm sure you've heard that phrase, better together. That is the church. So read with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 17. We're going to make our way to chapter 3. And bear with me because we have a lot to read, but pay attention to the ministry of love, specifically the love that Paul has for this church and how it plays out in his ministry. Paul writes this, "But as for us, brothers and sisters, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance that we were going to experience affliction, and as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. He reported that you always have good memories of us and that you long to see us as we also long to see you." Yes, I just lost my place. Where am I? There we are, verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we were encouraged about you through your faith, for now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you? As we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. So God, we come before you. We've read the word. We're going to dive into the word a little bit, and I pray that you would speak specifically to every heart in this room today, and that every word said would truly be a word from you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the first point that we're going to pull from this is a ministry of love is committed to face-to-face relationships. And I want to point out two verses where we see Paul specifically desires for face-to-face interactions with the brothers and sisters. We see this first in verse 17, our opening verse. But as for us, brothers and sisters, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. Note the desire. He desires to see them in person. He wants to see their face, literally wants to be with them. If you skip over to verse 10 of chapter 3, he literally prays this, as we pray very earnestly night and day, to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. So twice Paul words in this section that he wants to be with these people. He's all in with this church. He loved this church. He's clearly fully committed to this church. He wants to be with the church. He deeply loves this church. He was forced to leave. We see that in verse 17. In the follow-up to being forced to leave when he wasn't able to be around these people anymore was that he made every effort to see them. Again, if you write down Acts chapter 17, verse 10, you would see that in Acts 17 as a whole, there was an uprise and hostility towards Paul and his companions who were ministering in Thessalonica. And this forced Paul out of Thessalonica. It was too dangerous for him to stay. But Paul made every effort to get back, to see this church, to be with them, to minister to them. This was very much a tension in Paul's ministry because he wanted to love and pastor the people of a church that he started, but at the same time, his call was to plant more churches. But if you take note in the chapter 2, there was a separation, but it was strictly physical. He was still very much emotionally connected to this church. His church, his heart was set on this church. And again, this resulted when he was forced out, he made every effort to make it back into this Christian community. In-person community was a high priority for Paul because Paul knew it made a difference. And even when Satan hindered, Paul laid aside his own self-interest so that he could love and support this church. And he did that by sending Timothy over. But I think Paul, if we were reading verse 17 and 18, he would say, "May I have your attention, please, because Satan hindered all the effort that Paul put in to seeing this church in person." That's in specifically verse 18. He said, "We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." He wanted to visit, but Satan hindered. This in the Greek, this is a strong word. Satan used strong measures to stop the in-person interactions. It's warfare imagery that Paul's giving us. There's a battle raging, and Satan, the adversary of the church, is literally battling for the souls of humanity. Satan, we know from 1 Thessalonians the way he was tempting this church in Thessalonica, and the way we see him tempt all over, is he wanted to see apostasy. He wanted to see believers give themselves away to sin, including you and me, and a tactic that Satan loves to use when it comes to causing destruction within the church and preventing the name of Jesus from going forth is isolation. That's what Satan loves to do. He wants to isolate. We saw this play out in a big way in 2020, even up until today, with online church. And Satan does everything he can to convince people the online church is enough because he wants to isolate us. And we aren't sure what exactly Satan did to prevent the apostles from getting back into Thessalonica, but we know that he caused them problems. And we know that Paul, throughout much of his writing, warns about the adversary causing problems and issues because Satan doesn't want to see us committed to one another. And this is something that God has really pressed on Sunrise City Church all year, is how much we need to be committed to one another and how much more community we need taking place in the life of this church. Because that's ultimately what's going to grow the church spiritually and nourish our souls, is the in-person community that every single person needs. We talked about some stats last week of how lonely our world is today, and the church should be anything but a lonely place. People should find and be able to find community within this church. Paul needed this church in his life. He actually goes on to say, or in a way say, that this church in a way completed him. I read one pastor describe Paul as, when you read, I hope you were paying attention when we read it. I would encourage you to go back and read this when we leave church today. It's almost like, or it seems that Paul gave his heart away to this church. They were everything to him. It's like Paul saying, I live and die by what takes place in your life. Like, he had that kind of heart and care and concern. If you look in verses 19 and 20, Paul actually words it like this. He says, he asked them the question, for who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? He says, indeed, you are our glory and joy. This church was a source of joy for Paul. He actually says that he will wear this church as a crown on his head when he meets Jesus. He had invested so much in this church. He, again, gave his heart away. He loves and cares for this church. He wants to see this church make it to the end. It's a fatherly love that we see playing out again and again and again in the ministry of Paul. I wanted to ask you a question when it comes to people in your life and the church in your life. And there's one question I'm not going to ask you, and that's, do you love people? Because I think if I said, hey, I want everyone to raise their hand if you love people, unless you want to be viewed as someone mean-spirited and hateful, you're going to raise your hand. Do you love people? Everyone would put their hand up. Well, of course I love people. That's not the question I want to ask. The question, I want to ask a few questions, and it's question one is, how important are the people of God to you? And I'll follow that up with does the posture of your heart desire to be with God's people? Are you giving your heart to those in the church? Paul, again, clearly was willing to give himself away to the people that he loved because he cared so much for them. Are you, and do you have a posture in your heart that is constantly giving yourself away? But here's why we withhold this. A lot of times it's fear. Like, if I give my heart away, am I going to receive back ugliness or disappointment? Or is this brother or sister in Christ not going to want to love me back and care about me and care for me? If I take care of their needs, and am I going to be disappointed when I hit a rough spot and they don't swing in to come and take care of my needs? Or because of the very transient community we live in, those of you in the military are highly likely going to struggle with constantly giving yourself away, because I'm only going to be here for 6 months or a year or 2 years. So why in the world would I give myself away to a community around me, because I'm just going to have to uproot and move on again in 2 years from now? So it's difficult, but it's our calling to give ourselves away to one another, to love and care and go all in with Christian relationships, because it's needed. It's desperately needed. especially again in a world that is deeply lonely and driven with depression because no one really knows anybody. It's necessary and it's worth it. So Paul, he was deeply committed to face-to-face relationships. And I hope you see the love that Paul had for this church. It's certainly love that we should have for one another, and it's needed. Secondly, a ministry of love wants to see others thrive spiritually. Certainly, we see that play out in Paul's ministry. We already saw in chapter 2 that he wants to see them thrive spiritually. In chapter 3, we see that as well, starting in verse 2. Look at how this is all worded. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Here's the first point, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance that we were going to experience affliction. As you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. I hope you see that he wants to see them thrive spiritually. He cares. Verse 6, but now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. He reported that you always have good memories of us and that you long to see us as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you? I hope you see the desire. It was too dangerous for Paul to make it back into Thessalonica. So Paul loved these people so much that he sent a dear brother in the Lord in Timothy, someone that he had invested a lot of time in, to go back and visit these people in Thessalonica. Laid aside his own self-interest, embraced loneliness by sending Timothy over to them just because he cared so much to see them thrive spiritually. Affliction Christians face, we're destined for it since we walk the path of Christ. We know that Christians are going to experience suffering by evil and by the enemy. We see that in Matthew 10, Acts 9, Acts 14, Romans 8, 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 4. We could list more and more examples of the afflictions that Christians are going to face, that the Thessalonians were facing, and that we certainly are going to face. We desperately need community, and we need people in our lives who want to see us thrive spiritually, who are cheering alongside us and running the race with us. And notice, Paul gets a good work back, and he rejoices. He experiences joy, even when life was hard for him. Hearing that the Thessalonians are doing so well is like a resurrection for Paul. It puts him at rest. That's why he says, we live if you stand firm. I don't know if you've ever had someone in your life say, I couldn't live without you. Hopefully you've said that to your spouse. If you haven't said that to your spouse, say it, because they'll be like, oh, thank you so much. You know, I couldn't live without you. Kelly, I couldn't live without you. If I haven't said it in a while, I couldn't live without you. Have you ever had someone say that to you? What I'm not actually saying is telling Kelly, if you leave, I'm dead, right? But it's the sentiment behind it. It's the heart that I have for Kelly or that I have for other people. And you need people like that in your life, not just your spouse, other people where you would say, I couldn't make it in life without you. We need that. This reminds me of back in the mid-2000s, my grandmother had a rough cancer battle, and her daughter at the same time was having a rough cancer battle. And I remember being up in Ohio, sitting in the hospital, and my grandmother's in the hospital, and my aunt at the same time was in the hospital having surgery for a cancer battle that she was in. And the stress on my grandmother's face when you're in the hospital, she's sick, but she's more sick or broken that her daughter is in there too. So I remember being in this hospital room, true story, and they thought at the time that my Aunt Jana had been miraculously healed. The surgeon had gone in there, couldn't find any cancer. So they thought things were great. And I remember when someone came in, I believe it was Paula, my Aunt Paula, who came into the room and told my grandmother, hey, Jana's cancer's gone. While my grandmother's laying there again, her own physical problems, certainly staring down death. She died a little bit, probably a week or so after this. The look on her face was just relief. It was just, thank God. It just sticks out to me, just so relieved. Again, facing imminent death herself, but just so relieved that her daughter's going to be okay. Wasn't at all concerned about her own battle, just relieved that this daughter of hers, who she loved and cared for and nourished and invested her life into, was going to be okay. Just, and that's, and sadly, my grandmother passed, and 6 months later, my Aunt Jana passed, but I've always looked back at that moment and think, I know exactly what God was doing. He wanted my grandmother to be able to die in peace. And I think about Paul, who is certainly facing affliction of his own, persecution of his own. He was driven out of this city. His life's not great. Like, if you read the life of Paul, it's not like you would look at Paul's life and be like, sign me up for that. No, no. It's not like American Christianity. His life stunk, okay? But he gets word back that the Thessalonians are thriving spiritually. They're doing great. And he's like, awesome. So glad to hear that. Zero selflessness in him. Just so happy to hear that the Thessalonians are thriving spiritually. And it brings him joy. It makes him kind of perk up inside. It kind of puts him at rest. Like, they'll thank God. Do you feel like that for your Christian friends in your life? Especially when you're going through it. And then, you know, they're just, life is great. Have you ever had this happen where you're like, everything that could be going wrong is going wrong. Your house burned down, your car's burned up, you have no money, you're trying to pursue God, you're kind of angry at God, and then your best friends, it's just like everything's great. You know, what are you thinking in that moment? Because there's been times, none of that scenario has ever played out in my life, thank God, and let's keep that not happening. But there have certainly been times in my life where life isn't going so well, and then you look over at other people, and everything's just great. And I'm like, this kind of ticks me off. That wasn't, have anyone ever else felt like that? Like, you know, why don't they get what I'm getting and I can have what they have and you know, we can trade. Paul, no, he's just like, awesome. So glad they're thriving. So glad they're doing well. This brings joy to my heart. I don't know about you, but that's how I want to feel about people and love people. And this is what a ministry of love looks like. You want to see one another thrive spiritually. That's exactly where Paul is. He wants to see others thrive spiritually. You know what else we see? Is a ministry of love lays aside comfort. A ministry of love lays aside comfort. So if you want to encourage and cheer one another on to stay faithful, you're going to have to lay aside comfort. And we see that in verses 1-4, chapter 3. This is the whole deal with Timothy. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. Laid aside comfort. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance that we were going to experience affliction. As you know, it happened. Paul lays aside comfort to comfort the lives of others. He foregoes comfort. Again, his co-worker, someone he loved, cared for in Timothy, foregoes comfort and says, Timothy, love to have you here, brother, but we got to love on these Thessalonians. I'm going to send you over to Thessalonica to comfort and encourage this church. Again, I worded it as he embraced a little bit of loneliness to make sure those he loves are ministered to well. We've talked already this year about the importance of laying down the idol of comfort because we love to be comfortable. We all want to be comfortable in life. And there's several different ways the idol of comfort can present itself, but we know that God calls us to lay it down in order to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And whatever comforts you have in your life that you're kind of got a grip on that you need to let go, I don't know. That's between you and God. We encourage you to go to God about it. It can present itself in several different ways. But here's the thing. You can't lay aside comfort if you don't find your ultimate comfort in the gospel. You can't lay aside comfort if you don't find your ultimate comfort in the gospel. If you want to invest in people, invest in the lives of others, if you want to truly love people well, it's going to require you to lay aside comfort, a comfort that our world prizes, but it's a comfort that God calls us to lay down so that we can love the world and love the church. This takes a great amount of work. You must find your ultimate source of comfort in the gospel, in Jesus. That's how you can get to this point when you're struggling and you're going through it and nothing's going right for you, but others are doing well and thriving spiritually. You can get to that point of feeling true joy and happiness by finding your ultimate comfort in Jesus. Like the song we were singing earlier, that God's already won and that's enough. Christ is our firm foundation. That's enough. Amen. It's enough. Lastly, a ministry of love prays for others. A ministry of love prays for others. And that's starting in verse 10 of chapter 3. As we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. A ministry of love prays for others. Paul loves this church in Thessalonica. He recognizes what's at stake. Satan doing all he can to hinder Paul from loving and shepherding this church. He tries to go around and figure out other ways to love on them, but he knows the greatest weapon that he has in this very real battle is prayer. Always going to be our first line of defense, always going to be our first offense is praying. And so he prays that he can see them again. He prays for the opportunity to encourage them, even correct them, to complete what is lacking, which we'll talk about that next week. He prays for love to increase in their body for one another. And he prays for love to be shown outside the walls of Christianity, meaning he's praying that they can find a way to love the ones who aren't so lovable and who are treating them pretty crappy. He prays that they would be found blameless in holiness when Christ returns. He's praying that they would finish strong. Church, we must encourage and cheer one another on to stay faithful. We need this more than ever as people, again, not on the sidelines cheering us on as we're running. That feels good, but what feels any even better is when I go run that race in February, to be running a race right beside dear friends who love me, and if I fall or get hurt, they're going to pick me up and carry me on. And they'll let me cross the finish line first. Man, we need that in this Christian life. People who, again, I've said it like this, they're not concerned about being the first to cross this finish line to heaven. They're concerned about everyone around crossing that finish line with them. And that's what we need in the church. That's what we need in the church. So that's what a ministry of love looks like. A few things that we can work on this week. Of course, find comfort in the gospel, because you can't encourage and cheer on other believers if you haven't found comfort in the gospel. It starts there. It starts with your inner peace with God. Secondly, commit to deep relationships with other believers. This takes work and this takes selflessness, but we need it. We need it. Whether you're here for a month or whether this is your home, you need other people in your life, and it takes work. And sometimes you'll get hurt trying to find godly brothers and sisters to do life with, but you need it to make it in this life. That's thirdly going to require you to be vulnerable. Running the race with others, encouraging and cheering other people on, takes you being vulnerable, takes you opening up. And you'll experience some pretty incredible things when you embrace relationships like this. I can testify to that right now. Fourthly, we got to pray. I mean, really cover those you love in prayer. Cover this church in prayer. Cover the people in your life in prayer. This is what we need more than anything, but it's very important to take it back to the gospel, to take it back to having peace with God. Do you have true peace with God right now? Do you know Him? Have you experienced that inner peace that we often talk about in the church, where it's like everything can be so crazy and life is difficult, but I'm at peace with God. I've found rest in God. Has that ever been you? Finding your ultimate comfort in the gospel message of Jesus, and that's it. Because if that's not you, you can't join in on this race because you're not running the race. But we want more of you running this race with us. I know I do. Because it's what gets us through the day. So the gospel is simple. It's Christ died on a cross for our sin and our shame. And He rose again, conquering sin and grave, which is why we can sing, God's already run the battle. He ascended into heaven, and we see in Acts chapter 2 that He began sending His Spirit down and dwelling people who give their lives to Him. And it's you simply saying, man, I believe that, and I want that. Jesus, would You come in my life? And He will, and He'll change your life forever. God, we are so grateful for this word and so grateful for Paul's ministry of love. Man, he really loved people. And I pray more than anything right now that Sunrise City Church and the people in this room, that we'd be known by our love for people, not a fake love, like a real love for people that encourages and cheers each other on. Man, we need that in a world that is just total chaos. We need people in our life encouraging us and cheering us on, running alongside us so that we can stay faithful to the end. I pray for those who don't know You. I'm certain there's people in the room right now. They don't know You. They know they don't know You. They're thinking about it right now. God, don't let them walk out of this room without giving their lives to You, or at least considering their need for You. Would You speak to those people right now? We love You. We're grateful for You. We're thankful for Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. The worship team is going to lead us in one last song. If you are feeling like you need someone to pray with you, I'm down here. I'd love to pray for you. I've got some of my friends over here to my left, Jorge and Charlene. They'd love to pray for you. Ms. Lacey would love to pray for you. We've got people here that love to pray with you or pray for you. If you're feeling like I need to give my life to Jesus, come and talk to someone, because we'd love to walk you through that as well. But let's continue on in our worship through singing.